Do you find yourself shut in due to illness or circumstances beyond your control? Do you feel you have no opportunities to minister like perhaps you would like to, or perhaps you once did? Well, consider Paul and take heart. Paul found himself in prison. It's his fourth year as we study the book of Philippians. Paul is a shut-in. He was imprisoned. But for Paul, the question was not, what's going to happen to me? It was, how is the gospel going to be furthered here as a shut-in through me? The church at Philippi were concerned over Paul's imprisonment and had sent Epaphroditus as their representative to minister to Paul, a journey that would take several hundred miles to deliver him a gift. They were wanting to know how Paul was. Would he be down and dejected at the length of his imprisonment and the lack of freedom he had come to go as he pleased? What a surprise to find that he was not discouraged, nor does he feel discarded, but he is using his circumstances to advance God's gospel. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers, that the things that have happened to me in reality turned out to the advancement of the gospel, so that it has become clear throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to all the rest that my bonds are for Christ, and that most of my brothers have been heartened in the Lord through my bonds and are showing far more courage in telling the message of God without being afraid. Paul was shut in, but his circumstances did not defeat him or quieten him or turn him inwards. No, though he was a shut-in, he did not shut up, but used his circumstances as a springboard to advance the gospel and encourage God's people. He could still minister in the circumstances he found himself in, as can you, beloved. You may find yourself shut in, circumstances to be sure you may never have chosen, but under the sovereign hand of God you are in circumstances where you can advance his gospel. Shut in, but no need to shut up. And Paul also, though a prisoner from Rome, was not shut out from the throne of God, where Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, the eye of the Lord is on the righteous, and his ear is attentive to their prayers. Your Father is listening. You may be shut in, but you are not shut out from the attentive eye and attentive ear of your Heavenly Father. In your circumstances, you may have the privilege of having the undivided, undistracted, loving attention of Almighty God, who calls himself your Heavenly Father. He is listening to you. He knows all about your circumstances. Paul did not see himself a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of Christ in those circumstances, to be a servant for Christ. His perspective was eternal, and his actions showed. No matter what your circumstances, you can still minister. Paul was shut in, but not shut up, so he could not minister, and neither was he shut out so that he could not pray, as we will see in the lesson we were about to embark on here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul prays. Intercession knows no barriers or boundaries. You can be a shut-in through illness or confined for other reasons and wonder at your lack of opportunities to minister, but, beloved, do not miss out on this glorious opportunity you have to minister. Although you may be shut in, you are not shut out from prayer. When Paul had been confronted by the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus and was blinded, Jesus spoke to Ananias and told him where he could find Paul, and that the first thing heaven notes about Paul's activity was this. Jesus said, "For he is praying." God knew where Paul was, and God knew what he was doing. Isaiah is our youngest son, and when he was 6 years old, I read to him and his brother Evan, who was nine at the time, from Matthew 6, where Jesus says, "When you pray, go into your closet, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Several nights later, I was in our bedroom when Isaiah walked in and went into the closet and turned the light on and came out smiling and said, "Come in here." So I went in, and Evan also, as he did not want to miss out on whatever was happening. Isaiah was sitting on a plastic box smiling and said, "Close the door. Us three are going to be rewarded. Let's pray." Isaiah had taken literally the passage from Matthew 6 and believed that if you went into a closet that God heard you and God would reward you. And from time to time I would see this little boy going to the closet. But beloved, when the Lord speaks of a closet, he is speaking of a place of aloneness, coming apart to any place of aloneness with him and closing out the distractions of the world. And Paul is a model of someone who prays, who is shut in but not shut out from access to our Heavenly Father. In the letter to the Philippians, we see a man imprisoned who was ministering and shepherding people from confinement. Neither change nor confinement can keep his heart of love from bursting forth in loving concern and reaching out in ministry to others. For love must reach out, and indeed love does reach out. Remember Paul's circumstances. When Paul had first met them 12 years earlier in Philippi, after the demon-possessed girl had been delivered, Paul had been slandered, mobbed, stripped, and flogged and thrown into a dungeon, his feet locked in stocks. The Philippian church would have remembered this. Paul was now, as he writes to him, in his fourth year of being incarcerated. The Philippians themselves were suffering. How do we know? Well, we read in chapter 1, verse 29, being engaged in the same conflict which you saw in me and having and now hear me having. The word Paul uses for conflict implies exertion of energy against a very powerful foe. Indeed, Satan himself and the Philippians were in a situation where emperor worship was prominent, and cultural and idol worship, as well as legalistic Judaists, paganistic sensualists, some squabbling church members. They were in a conflict not with flesh and blood, but with the powers of darkness who were behind the idolatry and displacing of worship for the one true God. Paul uses the word conflict twice. They have the same conflict, and their conflict, he writes, is in behalf of Christ. They have the same cause in the interest of the kingdom of God, and each equally going through conflict. Paul, in chapter 1, verse 3, writes to the believers and relays his prayers for them. So let's look at Paul's prayer from prison for the believers at Philippi. He writes in verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy for you all in my every prayer for you. Paul, though shut in, was not shut out from access to God through prayer. And we want to consider some elements in joyful intercession. What are some of the ingredients Paul used when he prayed? Firstly, we see Paul prayed with thankfulness. He said, I thank my God. Paul begins not with a general word of thanks to some false deity, but to God, and owns him as his own. He says, my God. The one he had previously written of in verse 2, through whom grace and peace come through, my God is our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul begins his prayer with thanksgiving as a result of good memories of the Philippians. It has been said, in every truly Christian life, the most obvious evidence of the experience of God's grace and peace is gratitude and joy. Paul's love and affection for these dear believers was shown in his gratitude for them. Six times in verses 3 to 8, Paul uses the pronoun you to refer to his close companionship with them. In verse 3, he speaks of the remembrance of you. Verse 4, in my every prayer for you. In verse 5, your fellowship in the gospel. Verse 6, he writes of God who began a good work in you. Paul speaks of his feelings for them in verse 7, and in verse 8 he speaks of his affection for you all and how he longs for you all. Paul said, I thank my God. Paul is a thankful individual, though he is shut in, even in the midst of unfair circumstances. And remember, it is his fourth year of imprisonment. He was thankful. Paul is a thankful individual, and when he writes to the various churches, he begins with thanks, not merely as a means of introduction or good manners, but is genuinely thankful. Paul was thankful to God for the faith which was seen in the Christians in Rome. He wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is being reported all over the world. Paul was thankful to God for the grace that he gave the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, I always thank God for you because of the grace given you in Christ Jesus. Paul thanked the Lord for prayer support. 2 Corinthians 1:11, you also joining in helping is through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on your behalf. Paul is thankful to God for the love the Colossians had for one another. In Colossians 1:3, we read, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints. Paul is thankful to God for the reception of the word of God by the church at Thessalonica. We read in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we also thank God continuously because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Paul was thankful to God for the evidence of growing faith and love by the Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we read, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing." Paul thanked God for God's chosen the Thessalonians to be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." Paul is thankful not only for the churches, but also for individuals. For example, in other portions of Scripture, Paul is thankful to God for Timothy, for Philemon, and Paul is thankful for the strength which God has given him to serve and appointing him into service. Paul is a thankful individual. To be so, you must seek for things to be thankful for, specific things. Paul was thankful to God for the faith and love displayed by others and the grace that Christ imparted to others and for the reception of God's word by others and the growing faith and love of others and God's choice of believers for salvation and for the strength and privilege he himself was given to serve the Lord Jesus. It was reason to be thankful. Look for reasons to be thankful to God in the lives of others. God has not made you or me a fault finder, a critic, an unrighteous judge to tear down people, but indeed the Scripture teaches we are to build up people, and one way we do so is to look and give thanks for things that are evidenced in their lives as a result of a work of God. Paul encourages them by what he sees in their life. Thankfulness is God's will for you today. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, "Be joyful always, pray continuously, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Thanksgiving glorifies God. In Luke 17, verse 11, we read of the encounter between the Lord Jesus and 10 lepers. In verse 15 reads, "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan." Jesus asked in verse 18, "Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" How did he glorify the Lord Jesus? Through giving thanks for what Jesus had done for him. Thanksgiving is an attitude of gratitude, and we are to be growing in thanksgiving in our lives. Colossians 1 verse 12, "Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance." Paul again wrote in Colossians 4 verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving." The attitude of gratitude is to permeate our prayer, and God has given us so many reasons to be thankful. It is not a shortage of reasons, but a failure to remember, which is too often our main problem, along with a failure to recognize what we have are God's gift to us and his unmerited grace at that. Paul is thankful even in his imprisonment. It does not distract from his thought process in choosing to be thankful. Does your praying permeate with specific reasons as you look at life and others to cause you to joyfully include thankfulness, though you are shut in? The word thanks comes from a Greek word which means joy. Therefore, thanks is expressing joy. A profound truth to consider in this word thanksgiving. In the Scripture, thanks is seldom expressed from one person to another person. Usually one person gives to God for another person, and rightly so, as the main reason for thanksgiving is due to the work of God in another's life. Paul said, "I thank my God," which shows his close relationship and intimacy with God. Paul is thankful, but this thankfulness is drawn forth from the good memories he has of the Philippians. So the first ingredient of Paul's prayer while shut in is thankfulness. The second ingredient is to recall. Paul uses the word remembrance. He writes, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you all." Scripture places a great importance on certain things as followers of Christ we are to remember. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11:25 in regard to the Lord's Supper. He said, "As often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." We are to gather together and partake in the elements in order to remember his death. As often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, Paul wrote. 2 Peter 1, Peter wrote three times, I write these things to remind you. Why? Our problem is often we just forget. Paul wrote in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, remember Jesus Christ. So we are to remember the death of the Lord Jesus till he comes, remember his word, and remember him. There are certain things and certain events and a certain person and the principles that come forth from him we are to remember. And good memories, the memories of others, should cause us and incite us into proper thinking that should be a springboard into thanksgiving when we pray. We cannot control the thoughts, the fiery darts that often come to our mind. But as believers, we have the power to choose what we allow our minds to dwell on. Paul in chapter 4 wrote, whatever is true, let your minds dwell on these things. We have the power to choose to dwell on what we think on. Indeed, when we pray, it is a battle to keep our thoughts from wandering and is often the spiritual battle to stay the course. And so we use the God-given faculty of remembrance as a springboard to prayer. John MacArthur has a beautiful piece on this when he writes, having a genuine desire to remember and focus on the goodness, kindness, and success of others does not involve denying their weaknesses and shortcomings, but rather looking past them. The Holy Spirit prompts believers to appreciate others' love, generosity, and compassion, and to forget the rest. On the other hand, a person who is constantly focusing on the negatives, faults, shortcomings, and slights of others is a person not controlled by the Holy Spirit and is perhaps an unbeliever. Bitterness, resentment, a critical spirit, holding grudges, and the likes are works of the flesh, not the spirit. End quote. Paul gives thanks to God in all his remembrance of the Philippian believers, their partnership in the gospel. As Paul thought about these dear believers whom he was writing to, his joy overflowed as he thought about their love and their faithfulness and their partnership in the gospel with them, their sacrificial giving. He would have remembered Lydia when God had opened her heart to respond to the word of God and how she opened her home to share it with other believers. He would have remembered God delivering the fortune teller girl, though it caused him and Silas to be beaten and falsely imprisoned, but even that would have caused him to remember and recall how God saved the suicidal jailer and his household, and how that night the jailer washed their wounds and rejoiced and fed the disciples. Paul could recall with joy, as he writes in verse 6, of he who began a good work in you. Paul was there when God began his church in Philippi and began a good work of grace in their hearts. I was there, he could say as he recalled God's work in remembering the beginning of the church at Philippi those 12 years ago, as we read in Acts 16. Paul would recall their love for him and their continued partnership over the years in the gospel. When Paul recalled these believers, it would be with the affection of Christ, as he writes in chapter 1, verse 8. Paul recalls with joy when he writes them just exactly what they meant to him, as we read in chapter 4, verse 1, these words, where he says, you are my beloved, whom I long for, my joy, my crown. His joy was in them. His joy was in their love for him. His joy was when he thought of them, when he prayed. His joy was overflowing as they came to mind, and this joy overflowed in gratitude to God for them in the midst of his own confinement and difficult circumstances, unfair circumstances. His joy was a result of his focus. No, we cannot stop the evil one's fiery dart to our minds. Those passing fleeting arrows of Satan, which like fiery darts are shots into our minds, thoughts of fear, thoughts of discouragement, doubts concerning God's character, his promises, his love for us, fiery darts tipped in the poisons of lovelessness and unbelief. But we as children of God through the new birth have the power, the ability to choose what we will allow our minds to dwell on. Paul would write later in this chapter 4, verse 8, in his conclusion, how they would maintain spiritual stability when they would choose to think on the truth. He would write, whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and goes on to say, let your mind dwell on these things. We must learn to think through the truth of God's word and view life and him and others from his perspective. We need to renew our minds. Paul gives us a wonderful glimpse into a man who has chosen what he will allow his thoughts to dwell on as he uses the word remembrance. He pulls out of his memory bank thoughts of truth and lovely thoughts concerning the believers at Philippi, and these thoughts are used as a springboard of joy and thanksgiving when he intercedes and prays before God. How many people there are for you and me to be thankful to God for who have helped us in our spiritual journey over the years. Thanksgiving was the result of his remembrance of them all. Thanksgiving springs forth by causing a person to reflect and recall on blessings which increases their joy. Philippians 1 verse 3, he said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy for you all in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. The first ingredient of Paul's prayer was thankfulness. The second ingredient of Paul's prayer was recall. The third ingredient of Paul's prayer was that of intercession. In verse 4 we read, always offering prayer with joy for you all in my every prayer for you all. Twice Paul uses the word prayer in this verse. It is the same Greek word. The word Paul uses here for prayer can sometimes be translated request. It comes from a Greek word which means to want, to beg, implore, a need, an entreaty, petition. The word literally means a wanting, a need, and so an asking, supplication, entreaty. It is a prayer for a particular benefit, as in Luke 1, verse 13, where the angel appeared to Zacharias and said, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. It is a request for certain benefits. And here in Philippians chapter 1, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, is an excellent literal translation. There is some good news regarding the word Paul uses here for prayer or request or petition. Listen to what God's word teaches regarding such prayer. It is used in praying for someone's salvation. Romans chapter 10 verse 1, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is their salvation. It is used in response to someone's sacrificial concern. 2 Corinthians 9:14, Paul writes, while they also by prayer on your behalf yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. In James 5:16, it is used of the man. It says the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. It is used of God himself who is attentive to your petitions in 1 Peter 3:12. The word prayer in Philippians 1 verse 4 speaks of spoken supplication, request. Paul also uses it in Philippians 4 verse 6 where he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. The alternative to anxiety is to pray believingly to God. The word speaks of definite acts of prayer. It is used only for supplication and calling upon God in prayer. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word is used for a cry for help, as in Psalm 34. Paul is praying for them specifically in his supplication to God for them, that God would meet their needs. Even in Philippi, there were definite spiritual needs. There were imperfections. There was need for spiritual growth. There was some complaining among them. There was the danger of false teaching. There was the call for them to be spiritually stable. In verse 4, he writes, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. The word always, Paul remembered them in prayer, always, again and again, persistently and consistently. When we think of our own prayer life and our starts and stops, our inconsistencies, we can take heart from Paul to know that we can become men and women who persevere in prayer. You can start and don't stop. Turn your thoughts of people into prayers for them. Turn your trials into opportunities to talk to the Lord. Turn your triumphs into thanks to the Lord. We see here Paul again and again offers up supplications for these dear ones whom he greatly loves and finds so much joy from them. Paul may be confined and shut in and not able to move about countries and continents with the Gospels that he would have perhaps liked to do, but he was not shut out from prayer. He did not complain, but looked at what weapon was in his spiritual arsenal, and there was prayer. And so he pulls it out in the confinements and limitations of his movements to pray, to petition God. Paul was shut in, prison but not shut out from access to the throne of God, and he is consistently and continually besieging the throne of God to receive help from his heavenly Father for the Philippian believers. Paul is availing of heaven's resources to him in his confinement. Are you? Do you feel shut in by circumstances? Shut in by illness, your own, or perhaps learning to lovingly take care of someone else who is ill? For several years, this has been my wife's lot, taking care of a sick husband. When I spent close to a year in bed, she raised 5 children on her own. Or consider the man who recently called me on his car phone in another part of the country. His life recently consists of rising early in the morning to travel to sit with his sick wife, arriving home late at night to try and get some sleep or begin the process all over again the following morning. Or the missionary family who came home to honorably take care of one of their sick fathers who was dying, months and months of taking care of him as he slowly and painfully died. Or what about the young high school girl? While other girls were getting ready to go to their prom and get ready for their senior year, she was changing and cleaning her father's diaper. She had a baptism of fire that year as she labored to care for her daddy. Or consider the young couple who, with the birth of their firstborn child, find out he is a very sick little boy and at times too exhausted and with too little help, cannot find time to do other things as they need to minister to this precious little one, leaving them at times taking turns to attend church or even missing because they are shut in. Or what about my dear friend whose son has had mental problems for years and he cannot go to church as there is no one there to take and help and care for his son? For years his wife and daughter have gone to church while he, for over 20 years, has stayed with his son, shut in. And what about my dear friend, this dear lady, crippled with arthritis, who cannot get out, who watches her husband lovingly suffer with Alzheimer's? These are real-life people with real-life situations, real, genuine Christians who are not immune from pain but who find themselves shut in. People all around are shut in through illness, imprisonment, caregiving, old age, or other circumstances that they did not choose. Shut in due to the death of a loved one, wondering how they can cope. Will life ever return to some sort of normality, a hole in their hearts so big and gaping? So tender and heartbroken, so alone, so shut in. Like Paul, they find themselves shut in, but like Paul, I would lovingly and tenderly remind them and pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage their hearts that though they may be shut in, they are not shut out from the throne room of God. It is often in the fire God makes his most beautiful, tender, compassionate vessels fit for the greater use of his kingdom. In the classroom of suffering, God has not forgotten his people or their plight, and neither, beloved, has God forgotten you. You may be shut in, but you are not shut out from the attentive ear of your loving Father. Paul, while in prison, prayed. He used the ingredient of thanksgiving. He used the ingredient of recall. He used the ingredient of intercession. For those who are shut in, you are not shut out.